Praise the Lord. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is You Are an Overcomer. We have been talking for some time about learning how to live as the overcomers we are. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, or whosoever is born of God. If you're born again tonight, and everyone here is, you are a world overcomer. And for really a number of months, we've been looking at reasons why Christians fail to overcome in the difficulties of life. And last week, what we started to focus on was the fact that to live as an overcomer, you must see yourself as you really are, and that is a human being who is alive with the uncreated, overcoming life of God. Now, let me just repeat a couple of statements, and then we'll start adding to it. We said that God made men to become his literal, actual sons and daughters by partaking of his actual life. That's why you exist. It's bigger than what job you have. It's bigger than what ministry you have. It's bigger than who you marry. It's bigger than where you go to school. You were created to become a literal son or daughter of God by becoming a partaker of his life, the very uncreated, eternal life that's in God himself. And we said, we made the point that the ultimate purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was to give man eternal life. We've got a small picture of the cross. People think that all the cross was to get our sins forgiven so we could go to heaven. The cross did provide forgiveness for our sins, and through the cross we can go to heaven. But that the cross was a means to an end. God dealt with our sins at the cross so he could remove them, so he could do what he always intended to do with men, and that is make us his actual sons by filling us with himself, with his life. The ultimate purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was to give men eternal life, the uncreated life that's in God himself. John 10:10, where Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He was not referring to just having a good life in this earth, although I do believe that is God's will for us. It's bigger than that. He came that we would have eternal life, not live forever life, because we were going to live forever before we knew Jesus. We were just going to live separated from God in hell. We're talking about not length of life, but type of life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's the very life that's in God that becomes our life when we're born again. He who has the Son hath life, verse 12 goes on to say. And we made the point last week that Jesus died so that we would no longer live as mere natural human beings living by natural human life. He died so that we could become sons of God and then learn to live by the uncreated life of God. You and I are supposed to live as men in union with God, men living by the uncreated life of God, eternal life. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:15, in the King James it says, he died for all, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live unto him. What I read you Knox's translation, and I want to reread it because I like the way he phrases it. He says, Christ died for us all so that being alive should no longer mean living with our own life, but with his life who died for us and has risen again. Jesus died so we wouldn't just live like mere human beings. I didn't put this verse in the outline because I know you're familiar with it. We made reference to it last week in 1 Corinthians 3:3. Paul said to the Corinthians, why are you living like mere men? Mere men. You know, you might think that's sort of a duh statement. Well, because that's what we are. Not if you're born again. You're a human being with God in you, with the uncreated life of God in you. Paul, I didn't put this verse in the outline either, Galatians 2:20. You know this, Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul said, because I died with Christ and was raised up with him, it's Christ in me now, and I live by him in me. That's what Christianity is all about. Knowing God, coming to know Him, union with Him, and then living by Him, or Him being able to express Himself through you. If we could learn to live by that uncreated life of God that came to us through the new birth, we'd live as the overcomers that we are. You know, why do dogs act like dogs? We've got dogs and cats. They're very different. Besides the fact that their names are spelled different, dogs and cats, they're very different. Why? Well, dogs got dog life, cats got cat life. And they walk according to what's in them. If we can learn to walk according to what's in us, we are overcomers. We are. If you've never overcome anything since you've been a Christian, that doesn't change what you are. It just means you're not living like what you are. And so we're going to concentrate really for the next several weeks on trying to get some understanding about how to live by that life. I mean, in a nutshell, how do you do it? Number one, you have to know it's there. And number two, you have to begin to agree with it. You have to acknowledge it. You have to say it. You have to express faith in it through the words of your mouth. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, in order to live, learn to live by the uncreated life of God in us, you do have to seek or put forth effort to see yourself as you really are. To see yourself as you are because you're born again, and then learn to walk in the light of it. Like Lou was saying during the music, you know, I mean, it's so simple. You know, there's an invisible kingdom and we're part of it now, and that's bigger than anything we see and more powerful than anything we see. What's hard about that? Really nothing. But it is hard to live according to that. Because when your body's screaming something and your emotions are screaming something else and your circumstances are screaming something else too, it's very difficult to shut all that down and say, I don't care what I see, I don't care how it feels, I don't even care what's in my mind. What God says is so. So it does take effort. It does take effort. But it's effort that pays off. Because if we persevere, Ultimately, we are going to walk in this to the degree that God desires. Through the new birth, a fundamental change took place in you and in me. And if you're going to be, do, and have all that God intends for you, that change has to become the basis of your identity. It has to become the way you see yourself. You see yourself not according to the way you look, but according to the way you are. We said this last week. You don't look like what you are. How many of you know? If we stood an atheist, a rank atheist, right here, and you right next to him, if you both just stood there without a gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit telling you who was who, if they're just standing there, you can't tell by how they look who's who. But their identity is totally different. This one who's born of God, his identity is son of God, literal, actual child of God. The one who's not born of God, his identity is dead. His identity is actually child of the devil, according to Scripture. Now, tonight I want to continue to talk about learning how to live by the life that overcomes by seeing yourself as you really are. In order to live by the life of God, that uncreated life that's in God Himself and is now in you because He's in you, you must begin to see yourself as you really are and not as you merely look. Your true identity is not what you see and feel. Your true identity is spiritual. We talked about that last week. That is how you must see yourself. Now, if you would, open to John 3. We read this verse last week, but I want to start out here. Your identity is spiritual. You know, I know I say this, but one of the reasons I repeat stuff, you know, I know it can be tedious. And it isn't because I don't have other stuff to say. I mean, I write down notes and thoughts that come to me. I mean, I got a stack of papers like this of stuff I want to get in before Dennis comes back to town. And I don't know that I'll get it all in. You know, and here I am taking time to say stuff we said last week. But I know that you've got to do more than just hear it once and go, boy, that's an interesting thought. It's got to come to dominate you. Amen. It's got to dominate me. Amen. It's got to dominate us. And the only way that's going to happen is as we go over it and over it, and the Holy Spirit give you light. And if we don't expose ourselves to the Word of God, He won't have... I mean, God can move sovereignly apart from our cooperation. He can move in a way to bless us totally without our cooperation. That's really what the sovereignty of God is. It's God choosing to bless us for no reason other than He's good and He loves us. You know, a light bulb of revelation may go on, but the way it most frequently comes is as we're thinking about this stuff, as we're thinking about His Word, meditating on it. So we're going to keep going over it and over it. Now, John chapter 3, this is the chapter where Jesus says you have to be born again. Let's see. He's talking to Nicodemus. Let me just start. Well, I'll start in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now this is the verse, verse 6 is what we're looking at. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is speaking of the new birth, and he's telling this leader of Israel, religious leader Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how is that possible? Can you go back in your mother's womb and come out again? He said, no, I'm talking about being born of the Spirit, being born of the Spirit. And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Your identity is spirit. You are spirit. That's what you are. You are spirit. And you have to see yourself that way. You have to identify with that. You are a spirit who lives in a physical body, and you possess a soul. Now, I said this last week, and I'll say it again. When we're talking about all this is beyond the realm of our complete understanding, okay? Because we're so tied to the physical. And the physical seems more real to us than the spiritual. But actually, the reverse is true. The spiritual is more real than the physical because the physical is temporary. But the spiritual is eternal, according to the Word of God. And the spiritual will ultimately transform the physical and remove all trace of corruption and the effects of sin from it. You know, when we start talking about this, I know I'm not with the outline right now, but I'll get back to it here. You know, when we start talking about this, that our identity is spiritual and we're part of a spiritual kingdom, you know, if we're honest about it, it's almost like, on the inside, we'd never admit this to any other Christians because they might think we were bad, but on the inside, we're kind of thinking, rats, you know, go to heaven, float around on clouds, you know. Actually, I'd like to have soda and a pizza and maybe sit out under a tree. Do you know what I mean? How the thought of going into a spiritual plane. There's so many nice things here that I hate to leave behind. But see, what we don't realize is this is an expression of the spiritual. It's a pattern that shows us. You know how Romans talks about the invisible things of God are clearly seen through His creation? I mean, we did a whole series on this last winter. This is ultimately going to be transformed. You know, I remember, and I know I'm not on the outline, but I'll get there. I remember this is several, it's probably about 10 years ago now. We were driving down to Farmington. I was going to speak at the church. This is when the original pastor was there. And I had been reading in Revelation and how ultimately there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and the light, there'll be no need for the sun anymore because God will be the light. And we're driving down. It's a beautiful October day, one of those days where the sky is just so beautifully blue. It was awesome. And, you know, I'd been reading Revelation, how God's going to be the light. And I'm just being honest with you. I'm looking at this beautiful day, and I felt kind of sad. I thought, this is so much prettier than that. Now, what is that? Now, can anybody relate to that? You know, what is that? It just shows you my little unrenewed mind.
Right.
You know, the light in heaven is not going to be a fluorescent bulb. What is it going to be? I don't know. But as beautiful as this is filled with corruption. There's death out there. You know? So the point that I'm trying to make is the spiritual is more real. Doesn't mean the physical is unimportant. The physical is going to be transformed, and all trace of corruption and death that's in the spiritual because of sin is going to be removed. But right now, the challenge for us is to identify ourselves with that kingdom. I am not a body. I don't have to be moved by what my body tells me. I am not just a mind and emotions. I don't have to be moved by what my mind and emotions tell me. I am a spirit. I am a spirit who has a lives in a physical body, possesses a body, and I've got a mind and I've got an emotion. I've got emotions, but that's not what I am. I am a spirit. Now, we talked about this last week. We said that when we talk about how man is a spirit who possesses a soul and he lives in a physical body, we tend to think of the fact that we're spirit. We think of our spirit as like a little dot in us somewhere. And, you know, this eternal life came in and filled up this little dot. But we said spirit, we are spirit beings who are clothed in physical bodies. We aren't little dots, we're spirit beings. And I took you to that story that Jesus told in Luke 16 about two people who died, a righteous man and an unrighteous man. And we get that story is fascinating for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons it's fascinating is because there's a detailed description of what it's like after you die. And everybody looked like everybody. You know, everybody recognized everybody. Everybody had memories and hopes and wants and desires. Why is that? Because your spirit, clothed in a physical body. If my body stopped working right now and you could see the physical realm, I'd look like me. Except all trace of the effects of sin in me wouldn't be there. I got gray roots up here. I've just let out a big secret. Which you can see more and more clearly as the weeks go by between my salon visits. I've got whatever you call this stuff here, these wrinkly things here. I've got wrinkles here. I wouldn't have those anymore. Why? Because that's the effect of death in the earth. I'd look like me, but minus all that stuff. And see, we said this last week, your spirit is not a little dot in your belly. You fill your body. Every cell in your body has spirit in it. It couldn't live if it didn't. So, you know, when you think in terms of you are filled with God, you are filled with the life of God, every part of you, your spirit, which fills all your body, is alive with the life that conquered death, is alive with the life that overcame death, hell, and the grave, with the very life that's in God. And see, one reason we struggle, and we'll talk more about this as we work through all this, one reason we struggle with things like believing we're healed is, you know, all this junk in my body is so much bigger than God in me. No, God fills every cell in my body. That's little. God's big. The greater one is in me. Now, your spirit is now alive with, filled with, the uncreated life of God. Your spirit has become one with the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit. You have God by his life in every part of your being or spirit. If you want to walk in victory, though, if you want to live as an overcomer, you must begin to identify with what you are. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll reread another verse we read last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, 16. You have to stop assessing yourself or identifying yourself according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, now there's verse 15 there, where it tells us he died for all, that we should not live for ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And I read Janak's translation that he died so that we would live not by our own life, but by with his life who died for us. Therefore, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. How many of you know there was more to Jesus Christ when he walked this earth than what you could see? You're not supposed to know yourself just according to what you can see. You're supposed to know yourself according to what you are. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, after the flesh, after the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? What is the flesh? People argue about this, but here's a simple definition which is totally consistent with Scripture. The flesh is the part of you that was not directly affected by the new birth. That's the most simple definition. It's the part of you that was not affected directly by the new birth. You were born of the Spirit in your spirit. Your spirit was transformed by the entrance of the life of God. You did not get a new body. You did not get a new mind. You did not get new emotions. They were not directly affected by the new birth. Your mind, your emotions, your body. That's your flesh. It's more than just your physical body. Sometimes in the Bible it does mean just your physical body, but it's more than that. It's the part of you that was not transformed by the new birth. You are a spirit, you live in a physical body, and you possess a soul, which is your mind and your emotions. At the new birth, your spirit, you who are spirit, were made alive with the life of God or the uncreated life in God. Now, that life is ultimately going to totally transform your physical body. That's a whole can of worms for another day. But ultimately, all of our bodies will be made alive with the very life of God. That's going to happen at the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead. Our bodies will be transformed and glorified. Mortal will put on immortal, corruptible will put on incorruptible in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Our bodies will be transformed and become like Jesus' resurrection body. You know what his resurrection body was like. He could pass through walls. He could appear and disappear. He could eat. He could drink. Spirit doesn't mean ghost. Alive with the life of God doesn't mean ghost. That life is ultimately going to transform our body, but right now, the life that's in our spirit can influence our body in the form of physical strength, in the form of healing. And then your soul, your mind, and your emotions, the uncreated life of God, which is called the light of life, can dominate your soul. Your mind and your emotions right now through the Word of God. You're supposed to be working on what the Bible calls renewing your mind, learning to think differently. And we'll talk about some of this in a little detail in later lessons. And the life of God in you can dominate your emotions. Do you know you don't have to be led by your emotions? Has anybody ever done stuff, acted out of your emotions, that produced an ungodly result? Everyone in here has. It doesn't have to be that way. That life can dominate your emotions. That life can dominate the way you look at things. To walk in victory, though, right now as an overcomer, to live as an overcomer, you have to see yourself as you are. You are a human being who is alive with the uncreated life of God. Christians fail to overcome in life in part because of the way we see ourselves. We identify with or we assess ourselves according to the flesh. By that I mean we see our failures, we see our shortcomings, we see our weaknesses, we see our mistakes, and we assess ourselves or identify ourselves according to that. I don't care if you failed at every single thing you've tried since you've been a Christian, you're not a failure. Because you, which are spirit, you who are spirit, alive with the life of God, is an overcomer. I don't care if you sin 98 times a day. You're not a sinner. You're alive with the life of God. Does that make sense? But see, we identify with the flesh. You say, no, I don't. Every time you consider yourself a failure, weak, incapable, unable, any of those, you're identifying with the flesh. Because there's nothing like that in your spirit. And see, we identify with our flesh. I am what I see and feel in my flesh, the part of me that was not directly affected by the new birth. We identify with that. And the end result is that instead of overcoming in trials, instead of overcoming in the hardships of life, we get overcome by fear, by guilt, by condemnation, by a sense of unworthiness. I would say 99% of all Christians struggle with one of those things. We struggle to overcome. We see ourselves as no good, and we think that's how God sees us. Why would God help me? Why would he listen to me? I'm a failure. I'm no good. But all of that comes out of knowing yourself according to the flesh and not according to the spirit. That's where all that comes from. It comes out of identifying with the parts of you that are not yet fully transformed by the life of God. You, who is spirit, you, the spirit man, are alive with the uncreated life of God. There is no weakness in you. There is no failure in you. There is nothing guilt-worthy in you. There's not. Like I say, I don't care if you sin 98 times today. That's not what you are. Now, you know, I know what people's minds do with the kind of statements that I'm making. Yeah, but I just had this horrible thought grow through my mind. Or I just said something ugly to my spouse. Or whatever. Well, I'm here to tell you, neither one of those things came out of you. Do you know a new creature can't have an impure thought? I'm talking about you, the spirit, which is alive with the life of God. You can't have an impure thought. It can't come out of you. Now, I'm not saying you didn't have an impure thought. What was that? Well, it was either something in your unrenewed mind and or the influence of the devil, and we'll talk more about that too, but it didn't come out of you. If you are spirit, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And your spirit is alive with the life of God. I'm not saying you didn't have an impure thought. I'm saying that's in your flesh. And you're not supposed to identify with your flesh anymore. Now, I'm not saying you don't repent. I'm not saying anything like that, okay? I'm just trying to help you understand how you're supposed to see yourself according to the Word of God. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man according to the flesh. If any man be in Christ, the very next verse says, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. That's what the very next verse says. All things are new in you, and they're of God. So you tell me, could God have an impure thought? Of course not. So it didn't come out of you. It either originated in your flesh or was the result of an outside influence, the help of the devil. But see, you're not flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Before you were born again, your spirit, your soul, and your body were all in the same boat. But now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Is spirit. That's how you got to see yourself. If you're ever going to overcome in life. Okay. Let me make sure I didn't miss anything. Okay. Just had a bad thought. Just said something ugly. Neither one of those things came out of you. You are a spirit. Sometimes when I write these sentences, I think, that is really good. I want to make sure I read that. That's why I go back to the outline, not because I don't know. But sometimes it's phrased just the way I want to say it and when I get to talk, and it doesn't come out the same. So that's why I go back to it. Because I do spend a lot of time working on these and revising it and trying to make it all so somebody could read this and not hear the lesson and still understand what I was trying to say. That's what I'm trying to do. That thought, that behavior could not have come out of you. It could not have come out of your recreated spirit. I'm not saying you didn't have an ugly thought in your mind, but it didn't come out of you. You who are spirit. If you're going to know yourself according to the spirit rather than according to your flesh. Now, here's something else. We are not denying personal responsibility for our actions. You know, I come up to you and cuss you out and then go, that's not me. We're not denying personal responsibility here. And we aren't saying it doesn't matter how you live. We're trying to help you see what you are and help you to see how God sees you so that you, the Spirit, can walk in the light of it and dominate your flesh. See, that's what most Christians don't dominate their flesh, and then they feel guilty about it on top of it. Well, what if we came at it from a different angle and said, you're not flesh, you're spirit, and your spirit is perfect because God's in you, and you began to identify with that. See, when somebody like me starts talking like that, people go, oh, you're going to encourage people to sin. You know, I'm here to tell you, if you're looking for a way to sin, you're probably not saved. And you're definitely at the wrong meeting, because I'm not interested in helping you other than to tell you need to change that attitude, okay? I'm interested in talking to people who want to live for God but struggle, like all of us do, okay? You are not that thought. You are not that behavior. Don't identify yourself with it. What you do can't change what you are, but what you are can change what you do. See, that's the key. Okay, maybe you did have an ugly thought. I've had ugly thoughts. You ever been sitting in church having a wonderful time and some foul, disgusting thought goes through your mind? Well, you rotten things, you. No, that happens to all of us. It happens to all. What is that? It's either your unrenewed mind. More than likely, that was an attack of the devil, just to wreck the service for you, to get you to feel guilty and get your mind off what's going on. But see, you are not that thought. And that thought didn't change what you are. A spirit who's born of God. But what you are can ultimately change that thought. You who are spirit born of God can learn to get dominion through that life in you, to get dominion over your flesh. Now, I know none of us are perfect at it yet, but I'm trying to explain to you the process that is supposed to go on here. If you're going to overcome in life, there has to be a transformation in your mind, in the way you look at things. You must begin to see reality as it truly is, and remember our definition of reality. Reality is everything as God sees it. He's the only one who's got the full, complete perspective. Now, if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You must be, if you're going to live as an overcomer, the way you view things must change. There has to be a transformation in your mind, in the way you look at things. You have to begin to see reality as it truly is. Reality is not the way you see things. It's just the way you see things. Reality is everything as God sees it. And reality is, according to the Word of God, reality is that you who are spirit, you who are born of God, you who are spirit, you are made out of righteousness and holiness of truth. That's what you're made out of. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, let me actually start in verse 22 so you can get the thought here. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, there's tons of stuff in these verses that we're not going to talk about, but basically Paul is encouraging these people to quit acting like what you were and let the new man on the inside begin to dominate. Okay? Change your mind, renew your mind, and let the new man on the inside dominate. But as he's talking about that, we get a detail about the new man, the new creature, the spirit that you now are because you're born of God. The fact that we get is in verse 24, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. You are made out of righteousness. Now that makes perfect sense because your spirit is alive with the life of God, and the life of God is righteous, or has righteousness because God is righteous. And the life of God is holy, and you have the life of God in you. So you are righteous. You are holy. You are. You're made out of it. Let me read you a couple of translations here. Ephesians 4:24, which was created. Now this is talking about the new man, which was created to resemble God with the righteousness and holiness springing from the truth. That's the 20th century. Beck's translation says, which is created to be like God. On the inside, you look like God. You look like God. Now, I'm saying that a lot of times because I know initially that can make you kind of go, isn't lightning going to flash talking like that? I'm not saying you are God. I'm saying you look like God. Why? You got his life in you. What else would you look like? If he's put something of himself in you, what else would you look like? I mean, you understand, those of you that have children, your children look like you. That doesn't make them you. It means they look like you. Why? Because they came out of you. They got your life in them. Now, the parallel falls short in some ways, but you get the point. You got God in you. When he looks at you, he sees himself. Why? Because he's in you, isn't he? Every Christian believes that. But when we really say it, everybody goes, ooh. No, you got God in you through his life. See, you have to understand, God sees no sin in you in the new creation because there is none. You're made out of righteousness and holiness. When God looks at you, he doesn't see sin. He sees his life in your spirit. He sees a man or a woman who is alive with the life of God. He sees himself. He sees the union between you and him. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And see, I know your mind immediately wants to go, well, yeah, but what about? I did this, or I said that, or I didn't do this, and I didn't do... Forget about that for a minute. We're talking about learning how to identify with what you are. And we read, according to Jesus Christ, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's your identity. You are Spirit. So we're talking now about the Spirit, your Spirit. Your Spirit, the new man, the new creature, is made out of righteousness and holiness of truth. It looks, God sees no sin in there because there is no sin in there. How could there be? How could there be? Old things passed away and all things are of God. You know, I know a lot of Christians say, oh, God has sin nature and then eternal life. That is nonsense. I say that as kindly and as respectfully as I can, but it's nonsense. It shows a basic lack of understanding about what the new birth is all about and what Christianity is all about. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, let me start in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So much we could say about that, but verse 22 is what we're going for. Through the cross of Christ, you've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Here's why he did all this. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The purpose of the cross was not just to get your sins forgiven so you lousy sinners could go to heaven. I'm here to tell you, sinners can't go to heaven. If you're still a sinner, you need to be saved. Sinners get turned into sons, and then sons go to heaven. Now, I know you still sin. I do too. I'm not talking about what you do right now. I'm talking about what you are. Because remember what we said, what you do can't change what you are. But if you know what you are can change what you do. Okay? He died in order to present you to the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now, I'm going to read that to you out of Weiss translation. I love the way this is phrased. Yet now he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death in order that he might present you holy and without blemish and unchargeable. That means no charge against you. Without blemish and unchargeable before his searching and penetrating gaze. God has a searching and penetrating gaze. How many of you know God can see things you can't see? And see, we hear that and we go, oh my goodness. But the reverse is true. He can see what you can't see. What you can't see is you're alive with the life of God. What you can't see is you're righteous, you're holy, but he can see it. What you can't see is that there's no blame, no charge against you. But he can see it. The reason for the cross was to make it possible so that when he looks at you, he sees holiness. He sees righteousness. He sees blamelessness. He sees himself through his life in you. You who are spirit are righteous. You who are spirit. See, that's your identity. What's that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You who are spirit are righteous. You who are spirit are light in the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You're made out of righteousness and holiness. You are righteous. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what concord or agreement has Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Tons of stuff we could say about these verses. You know, you thought all these verses said was, don't date somebody who's not a Christian. And you're exactly right. That is not a smart thing to do. Because whom you date, you end up married to. And it can be difficult being married to somebody who's not a believer if you are. But in making that point, Paul here lists the reasons why unbelievers and believers don't yoke up well. It's because they're different. If I had a chalkboard up here, it can make a chart and, you know, make two columns, believers and unbelievers, and list the characteristics of believers and the characteristics of unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked together with believers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Believers are called righteousness. Why? You are righteous. You're made out of righteousness and holiness of truth. What fellowship has light with darkness? You're called light. Why? Because you got life in you. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And then find John 8 also. We'll look at the Ephesians. Well, no, let's look at the John one first. John 8, verse 12. I said it backwards. John 8. Verse 12. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, look at John. Don't lose Ephesians yet. Look at John 1, 1. I didn't read this verse earlier. I'm going to stick it in right here. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now here in John 1, 1, verse 4, in him, now you know who him is there, it's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In Christ is life. He who has the Son has life. And the life was the light of men. When you're in him, he is the light of the world. You're in union with light. You have light in you. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were sometime darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. You are light. You are righteous. You are holy. You are unchargeable. You are blameless. You are. Why? Because you are spirit, and your spirit's been born of God. Your spirit has been made alive with the life of God, and you now need to start identifying with that instead of with your flesh, which is not yet transformed by the life of God. When God looks at you, he sees what he saw when he looked at Jesus in his earth walk. When God looks at you, he sees what he saw when he looked at Jesus in his earth walk. Now, we've talked about this a lot. At his incarnation, Jesus is God. But at his incarnation, when he took on flesh, he became fully man without ceasing to be fully God. He's the God-man. He took on a full human nature. Humans are spirit, soul, and body. Jesus took on a full human spirit, a full human soul, and a full human body. Jesus was not God living in a human body. How do I know that? Because that's not a man. A man is spirit, soul, and body. Jesus had a human spirit, human soul, human body. But on earth, he did not live as God. He didn't cease to be God, but he didn't live as God. That's the mystery of the incarnation. He put aside his rights and privileges as God, and he lived as a human being. He limited himself to all the same limitations every human being has. If he wanted to get from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem, he had to walk or ride a donkey, just like any other human being would have to do. He lived as a man with the uncreated life of God in his human spirit, which is what you are because you're born again. Look at John 5. John chapter 5. Now, we could do the whole lesson on this, but let me see where I am. I don't want to run short here because we got good stuff here that we have to cover. John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Father's got life in him, and he gave the Son life. Now, why would God the Father have to give God the Son uncreated life? Because God the Son lived as a man when he was on this earth. So God the Father gave him life. Then look at John chapter 6, verse 57. As I live by the Father, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Jesus, as a man, lived by the Father, lived by the life of the Father in him, lived by uncreated life in his human spirit. So I said all that to say, when God looks at you now, he sees what he saw when he looked at the man Jesus, a man with God in him, a man with the uncreated life of God in him. See, as a man with the life of God in him, Jesus was perfectly able to overcome in every trial, every affliction, every trouble, every distress, every pressure, and every frustration of life. Remember, we didn't put this in the outline, but John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Now, we said him overcoming the world, what's that to me? If he overcame the world as God, how does that help me? Because I'm not God. Well, he didn't overcome as God. He overcame as a man with the life of the Father in his human spirit, which is what you are because you're born again. And see, that's good news to us because through the cross, Jesus made it possible for us to become what he was in his earth walk, a man with the uncreated life of God in him. And through his earth walk, Jesus was able to show us what men with God in them look like. That's how he's a fit example for us. The Bible says that we're to walk even as Jesus walked. As a man with the life of God in him, Jesus overcame. Jesus, as a man with the life of God in him, shows us what human beings are supposed to look like, how human beings are supposed to act. Romans 8:29 tells us that God decided before he formed the earth that we should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus made it possible for us to become what he was in his earth walk. He removed our sin so that God could put his life in us. We're men with God in us, men with the life of God in us. Really, the only difference, the difference between Jesus and us is that he knew who he was, and he walked in the light of it, and we don't. He agreed with, see, when the Father looks at us, we just read it, Colossians 1:22, we are holy and without blemish before his penetrating and searching gaze. Well, Jesus was holy and without blemish before his penetrating and searching gaze. Only Jesus knew it and walked in the light of it. We don't, because we know ourselves according to our flesh, which still fails, which still falls short. And we understand and assess ourselves according to that and struggle under the guilt and the condemnation of that. Now, look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going all over the place tonight. 1 John chapter 4, through the new birth, you who are spirit have been made what Jesus was in his earth walk as a man. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is in this world, so are we. Now let's just focus on the last part of that verse for a moment. Because as he is in this world, so are we. Let me read you a couple of translations. Since in this world we are living as he is. That's Moffat's translation. Phillips translation says, for we realize that our life in this world is actually his life lived in us. As he is in this world, so are we. What is that? That's how God sees you. As he is in this world, so are we. When he looks at you, he sees what he saw when he looked at the man, Jesus. He sees a human being who has eternal life in his spirit. He sees a human being who has the uncreated, righteous, holy life of God in him. As he is in this world, so are we. Now, back up. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Notice this verse talks about having boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. It's rare to find a Christian who has boldness or confidence about the day of judgment, seeing God face to face. You know why that is? Because you know yourself according to the flesh and not according to the spirit, like the Bible says you're supposed to. You assess yourselves according to the flesh rather than the spirit. How can we have boldness or confidence, that's what that word means, in the day of judgment? Because of what we are through the new birth. Holy, blameless sons of God. Holy, righteous sons of God. Why can we have confidence on the day of judgment? Because we will face God as what we are. As what we are. Holy and blameless in his sight. That's what you'll face God as. Does that make sense to everybody? Would you tell me otherwise? You'd be afraid I might start over, wouldn't you? But I promise I won't. See, why can you have confidence? Because you're going to face him as what you are. Holy and blameless and righteous. His son with his life in you. You're going to face him as what you are. You can have boldness on the day of judgment. Now let me ask you a question. Is that what you're going to become when you die and stand before God? No, that's what you are now. You became that through the new birth. Just as you can have boldness or confidence on the day of judgment, you can have boldness and confidence every day of your life. Why? Because as he is in this world, so are we. As Jesus is, so are we. We're not talking about what you do right now. We're talking about what you are. What you are will change what you do if you know what you are. But what you do will never change what you are. I don't care if you fail every day, everything you try from now till Jesus comes back. It's not going to change what you are. Holy, blameless, and righteous in his sight. It's not going to change what you are. God's son who looks like the man Jesus looked when he was on this earth. You just don't walk like Jesus did. You look like him, but you don't walk like him. Now, I'm not saying that as a rebuke. We're all finished works in progress. I'm just trying to stimulate your thinking here. Now, let me read Goodspeed's translation of 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, love attains perfection in us when we have perfect confidence about the day of judgment, because here in this world, we are living as he lives. Let me reread that because I kind of messed it up. Love attains perfection in us when we have perfect confidence about the day of judgment, because here in this world, we are living as he lives. In other words, we can have perfect confidence about the day of judgment because we're living in this world as he lives. Now, to your natural mind, if your natural mind works anything like mine, your natural mind goes, yeah, but that's the problem. I'm not living like he is. I fall short. This verse cannot be talking about what we do, about our experience, or how we live, because none of us is yet fully conformed to the image of Christ in our flesh yet. This verse has to be talking about who we are, this verse has to be talking about us and what we are. We who are spirits, what we are through the new birth. I'm living as Jesus lived. That's not talking about what I do right now. It's talking about how I live. I'm alive by the life of God. I'm alive with the life of God. Does that make sense? Did I see that in a way? We're not talking about what I do. I'm alive with God now. I live by God. Whether I know it, acknowledge it, or walk in it, I'm living by God. I'm not talking about what I do. I'm talking about what I am right now. I'm alive by God, by the life of God. Jesus lived by the life of God. He lived and walked and worked out in his experience what he was. You and I aren't quite there yet. Okay? Now, it goes on to say, verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Goodspeed's translation says, there is no fear in love, but love drives out fear. For fear suggests punishment, and no one who feels fear has attained perfect love. We're all familiar with that. Perfect love casts out fear. Yet we're all afraid. And we're afraid of circumstance, we're afraid of life, we're afraid of God, we're afraid of seeing him face to face. What is he going to do to me? What's he going to say to me when I see him? But see, I like the way Goodspeed says this, for fear suggests punishment. Why are we afraid? Because we think something's going to get us. Fear suggests punishment, and no one who feels fear has attained perfect love. We fear, or we are afraid of punishment before God. We feel guilty before God because we don't know what perfect love has made us through the new birth, and we don't live in the light of it. What are we? We're like Jesus in spirit. And you know what? You're being made like Jesus in your flesh. And he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now, one reason we struggle with all of this is because we have reduced Christianity to what we do. Being a Christian, what's being a Christian? What you do, 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 what you do. We've reduced Christianity to what you do. I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, Christianity is not first and foremost about doing. Christianity is about becoming and being. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1. Christianity is not about doing. I'm not saying we don't do things, but we have reduced Christianity to what we do. And you know what? We don't do enough. Doesn't everybody struggle with that? Everybody does. How much is enough? You tell me. That's probably the number one thing, probably the number one thing people come to me with. I just am not doing enough for the Lord. You know, I had somebody the other day that wanted prayer because they just felt so guilty and so condemned because they're not doing enough for the Lord. This precious person has a large family. The oldest kid is probably 13. Several of the kids are what you would call special needs. They have issues. The husband is pretty much absent, and this person is feeling guilty because they don't fast enough. They don't read their Bible enough. They haven't started a meeting yet. My heart goes out to her. That isn't what it's about. It's not about doing. It's about being. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power or the right to become sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Jesus died so we could become. Christianity is about becoming and being. Becoming literal sons of God. Through the new birth, God gives us his life to make us his sons. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. See, Jesus was the first man to come out of death into life. He was the first man who was dead, who was cut off from God, to be given life again. And as we said last week, Jesus died for us as us. He joined us in death to bring us to life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, it begins with him, since he was the first, his was the first birth out of death. Christianity is not about doing, it's about being born again, coming out of death into life, coming out of darkness into light. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John 3, 6, the one who is born of God is spirit. That is your identity. That is what you are, born of God, spirit. What are you? You're born of God, alive with the life of God, righteous, holy, light. Whatever is in that life, whatever that life is in you now because that life is in you. That's what you are. That is your identity. See, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Will we get this done? Oh, dear, who made page 4 so long? Ephesians chapter 2. Everybody in here knows you're not going to heaven because of what you do. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, that's Titus 3:5. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is probably the most famous verse about being saved by grace. Well, let's put it in context. Let me start in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. He starts out by telling what we were. You were dead in sin, following the course of this world. You were by nature an object of God's wrath. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And by grace are you saved, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. God joined us in death and made us, through his son Jesus, and made us alive together with Christ, or gave us resurrection life when he gave it to Jesus, and then it became our possession at the new birth. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's motive behind all this was love. His purpose was to display his kindness to us throughout the ages. Now, here we are, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Through his kindness and through his grace, he has made us his workmanship, for we are God's workmanship. That word in the Greek is masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. We who were by nature objects of wrath are now by nature his masterpieces. We were darkness, now we're light in the Lord. We were unrighteousness, now we are righteous. And see, notice here, what we are precedes what we do. We are his workmanship through our union with Christ unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in him. What we are makes it possible to do because he has created us through our union with Christ for doing good deeds. See, we got it backwards. If I do good, God will like me. The problem with that is what happens when you don't do good. Oh, well, God doesn't like me. He won't help me. See, you start at the wrong place. You identify yourself with what you do. You need to identify yourself with what you are. Your identity is you are light. You are holy. You are righteous. You don't identify with what you do. You identify with what you are. See, as we said a moment ago, we've reduced Christianity to what we do. And that's a real problem because at this stage of our existence, we don't all do it perfectly yet. And on top of that, we set standards and make rules for ourselves that God never made for us, and then we feel guilty because we fall short of that, certain that God is unhappy with us. Every Christian struggles with we're not doing enough. Well, would you please show me the verse that tells you what enough is? You can't find it because it's not in here. You must understand that God now deals with you on the basis of what you are. Not on the basis of what you were, not even on the basis of what you do. God does not deal with you on the basis of what you do. And that really upsets people when I say that. Because, oh, people are going to sin. It'll give people a license to sin. It's like I said earlier, if you're looking for a way to get to sin, you're probably not saved, okay? You probably aren't saved. If you're looking for a way to get away with stuff, or you're very messed up in your thinking, we're supposed to walk even as Jesus walked. I'm not saying that what you do is unimportant, but no, most of us are so focused on what we do, and we all fall short at this point. We're so focused on what we do and what we don't do right and what we don't do enough of and what we do wrong that we live with a continual sense of guilt and condemnation that keeps us from walking in any kind of real victory. Your sin has been removed. God does not remember it anymore. That's the essence of the new covenant. Hebrews 8:12, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. It's not an issue for him. When you go to him about what you did, he says, what are you talking about? I don't remember it anymore. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to read Philip's translation. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments, which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. That list of wrongdoing was nailed to the cross at Jesus, over Jesus' head. Jesus died to remove your sins, to obliterate them, even the memory of it, so God could recreate you by giving you his life. And I'm here to tell you, mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Your history with God did not begin when you committed your first sin. It didn't even begin when you were born with a little sin nature into this fallen world. God has always known you. God is all-knowing. Isn't that right? There's never been a time he didn't know you. Scripture supports that. We've looked at it before. And you know what? He knows a perfect you, a fearfully and wonderfully made you, a you made before sin. See, God made the whole race in Adam. Genesis 5:1 tells us that. You were in Adam when God made man in his own image before sin. God knows you before sin. That verse in the Psalm, Psalm 139, where it says, David talked about being fearfully and wonderfully made, verse 14. We use that and apply it to babies in the womb. And I'm not opposed to that. I mean, babies are fearfully and wonderfully made. But how many of you know? And that's part of what that means. But you were not fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb in that sense. You had a sin nature. Did God put that in you? No. And how many of you know? Sometimes babies are born with physical issues? Did God do that? Is that how he fearfully and wonderfully made that little one? Of course not. What is that? That's being born in a sin-cursed earth is what that is. No, you were fearfully and wonderfully made in Adam. God knows a perfect you. See, you look at you and you only know an imperfect you. But he knows a perfect you. He knows the picture he had in mind of you before he ever formed the earth. Jesus came to die, to remove your sin, so that you could receive the life that would make you what you were always supposed to be. When God looks at you, that's what he sees. That's why he is not real freaked out by your shortcomings and your failures, because he who has begun a good work in you knows that it will be completed. Through the new birth, which was made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, God is restoring you to the picture he's always had in mind of you, full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, in every part of your being. See, in order to overcome in this life, you have got to stop assessing yourself according to your flesh. You have to stop identifying with the flesh, the unchanged part of you. You must take time to learn, find out from the Word of God what you are now because of the new birth, and begin to agree with your true identity. You are not what you do. You are not what you were. You are not how you merely look. You are an overcomer, a literal son of God, fully acceptable to God, and capable of walking as Jesus walked by the power of that overcoming life in you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan that was conceived in eternity past and that you are carrying out. Father, we thank you that you who have begun a good work in us will complete it. Father, I'm asking you to help each one of us. Help us open our eyes, Father. Help us to see reality as it truly is, to begin to see what you've done in us, what you've made us to be through the new birth. Help us, Lord. Every time we're identifying with the unchanged part of us, I'm asking you, Lord, by the power of your life in us, just to draw our attention to it. Hey, that's not what you are. That's not what you are. Help us, Father. Help us shift gears and begin to identify with what we are and to begin to see ourselves as you see us so that we can walk as what you've made us to be and what you're making us to be. Father, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I do praise you for them as well. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you.